go ahead and fix this. Right, there we go. There we go. All right. Good morning to you. A little loud. I hope you guys had a good time with your friends and family over the holidays. We got in a little late last night. I'm still a little grouchy and tired, you know, if you can't tell. But certainly had a great time visiting with my family in Tennessee. And so we are also at the same time good to be back home as well. There are times in our lives whenever we hear things that our response is, say what? Or maybe it is, what did you just say? Or it is, excuse me? We've all said something like that. When I was a kid, my mom said that to me because I probably smarted off towards her. And I wouldn't have the nerve to say it again because, well, I might get smacked in the mouth or something. And I think as parents, we've all have said that towards our kids of, what did you just say? You know, you just said that? Say what? And, you know, we come to that and it's a second look or a second consideration as words that are said. And believe it or not, for the month of January, what I would like to do is I'd like to almost title these as four lessons of say what, basically, with a question mark. Because there are times as Christians that I think we may say things that I don't know if we've ever really observed before and looked into before and given a second look. And they're just kind of, sometimes I call them kind of common sayings that we have as Christians. And I want to look into them. I want to question, why are we saying some of these things? And the first one for this month is the idea of the phrase, you've heard it before, God will never give you more than you can handle. Have you ever heard that before? God will never give you more than you can handle. Have you ever said that? I'm sure at some point in my life I have said that. And is there an element of truth to that? Absolutely. But notice I put a bunch of question marks beside it because I really want to investigate that of saying, what exactly do we mean when we say something like this? And as starting out, I want you to just do something for me. I want you this moment to try your best to put yourselves in the shoes of various individuals that I'm going to describe, okay? And you know what? Maybe you have actually been this individual. So say, for instance, take for instance a young child. You adore your parents, but at a very, very young age, you lose a mother or a father. Imagine someone coming to you in shoes like that saying, well, you know, God will not give you more than you can handle. Think about that. Or how about another one, a parent losing a child and somebody comes to the funeral and says to you, you know, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. Are you beginning to see this? How about, you married for 50 plus years with the love of your life and someone comes to the funeral and says that to you and the pain is just so heartbreaking and God's not going to give you more than you can handle. Sometimes I think we mean well when we say things like this. And I know I've done it, but are we really doing well when we say things like this? Or how about, have you ever known someone who struggled with addiction? Because I have, and whether it be drug or alcohol or other things, even gambling. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever known someone in those shoes, the idea of struggling with some kind of substance like this is very powerful. You know, just because you have maybe never struggled with some kind of addiction, or I haven't struggled with some kind of drug addiction or something like that, like other people, you know, because we have, it doesn't mean it's not powerful. It is. And imagine telling someone, you know, God's not going to give you more than you can handle in the midst of them struggling, wanting to do right. Or how about, let me keep going on, their difficulties in life. For guys, I tell you something that's hard is to lose a job. That is sometimes for men a humiliating, depressing thing when you think of being a father providing for families and now you don't have a job to do that. And imagine somebody coming up to you, you know, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. Or how about, you know, someone in a difficult marriage whose spouse cares nothing for God's roles that he or she has in a marriage, doesn't provide, maybe he doesn't provide for a family, or she doesn't care anything about her husband. And this is a continual, in one sense, trial, I think we could say. And there is this difficulty from this trial, this anger. And then someone, you know, you go to someone to talk to you about problems, and they go and they tell you, you know, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. I mean, I can go on and on and on. You think about economic hardship, the loss of a job, you can't find a job. I oftentimes have wondered, you know, veterans who struggle with PTSD, and at times some of them even take their lives for various reasons. Imagine saying that to someone going through something like that, or someone experiencing the horrors of sinful people, whether it be sexual abuse, physical abuse, continual verbal abuse, or the individual who has struggled with years of depression. I've known people struggle with depression. I've heard Christians literally say, you just need to snap out of it. That's not how that works. Imagine saying that phrase to these individuals, and if you could just at your best put yourselves in their shoes. And the point is when this is often said, is again, is there an element truth contained in it? Yes, but oftentimes it comes off as nothing in the Christian life should be hard, because God's never going to give you more than you can handle. Oftentimes this phrase comes off as lacking compassion. Perhaps it speaks of our inexperience of being in someone's shoes like this. Sometimes it can also be interpreted as God will never make me do something that I cannot do, that I don't want to do. And it's often translated as nothing will ever be too difficult for me in my life. But yet if you go back and you put yourself in the shoes of these individuals, we have to say there's some difficult aspects of life that we have. And there are times it seems as if they're too difficult. Just before we get into our text, if you could just imagine for a moment, you understand the book of Job and what Job endured when you read the book of Job. In the first few chapters, Job lost all of his kids. They all died. How tragic. Job is in extreme pain. And even his wife basically abandons him and tells him to curse God and die. Now imagine being one of Job's friends and going to Job and saying, Job, God will never give you more than you can handle. I think we really need to examine what we're saying there, and our good advice is sometimes comes off as uncaring, to be honest with you. So when we look at this question though, let's consider for a moment. Just hit that for me, Caleb. Let's consider for a moment here. This phrase, God will not give you more than you can handle, okay? And let's consider first off our problems in life. I want you to go and turn in your Bibles with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Because whenever we think of problems in our lives, I think it's good to ask, is it a trial or is it a temptation? Because there's a difference really technically in Scripture between the two of them, okay? Notice in James chapter 1, beginning in verse, I believe, 3, the Bible says, well, verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, let me ask you something. Does the Bible ever say count it all joy when you are tempted? No. But it does say have an attitude of joy when you fall into various trials. And notice something else about trials. Notice trials do what? That they test your faith. But in testing that faith produces endurance or patience as you look at verse 3. And then as you let patience and endurance work in your life, you become what the Bible says, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, perfect does not mean without sin, but you become mature as a Christian. You know, one of the ways we grow as Christians is we grow through knowledge and the learning of God's Word. But I tell you another way we grow, and sometimes we don't realize that, we grow through experience. And we learn through experience as well. And sometimes that just comes as we age and get older. You know, we grow in our faith and we respond rightly to it. We reach the point of spiritual maturity as Christians. And sometimes when we think of biblical growth, all that we think of is you need to know a lot about the Bible. Well, I think that's true. Know as much as we can, obviously. Be a sponge in God's Word. But there's some things we don't know until we do it, until we go through it. You can describe to me your favorite kind of food, but until I taste it, I don't know what it's like. You can describe to me, you know, a roller coaster that you rode one time at an amusement park, but until I get on it and ride it myself, I don't really know. And it's the same thing with even trials in life. And drop down now, if you can, just look at verse 13 now, okay? Notice this. Let no man say when he is tempted, notice there's a difference between trials and temptations, then he's tempted that I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, verse 15, it gives birth to sin, and sin is full grown, brings forth death. What's he explaining here? He's explaining here the process of when we're tempted and what we do to sin. It's very much like casting a bait out in front of a fish, throwing that lure out in front of it, enticing it, and it finally bites. That's what sin does. That's how the devil operates. God may allow trials to come in our life, but God, though, at the same time, is not the one who tempts us too. It's in this text in James chapter 1 and verse 13 that someone's attacking the character of God, that when we're tempted, the accusation is made that God is the one who's tempting me. So why should I resist temptation if God is the one who is tempting me? And James is correcting that. That's not true at all. When God allows temptation, because he allows freedom of choice, all right, there is a difference between that and trials. You know, again, with trials considered a joy, that does not come with temptation. Trials develop character, and the overall major difference between trials and temptation is the concept of the overall objective, the overall goal. Trials in life, the various difficulties in life, produce faithfulness and spiritual growth. The overall objective and agenda of temptation, though, is to draw us away from God. Now, I want you to think for a moment about what you go through in life. Do you go through trials? Yes. Do you have temptations in your life? Absolutely. Now, sometimes maybe the thing that we need to consider here is the idea of, is it possible that when we have trials, we're also tempted at the same time? Absolutely. If you're going through a hard time, you know, with someone else is mistreating you, that's a trial. But in the midst of that trial, there also could be the temptation to get angry and to just clap back in a sinful manner, basically. There is, in one sense, at times and difficult times, we may be more vulnerable to temptation as well. I've known people who've struggled with alcohol. In difficult times, there is a strong temptation to go back to drinking. Oh, we can go on. But there is still a difference between the two. And here's the thing, and you know, I want you to remember, when we think of the phrase, God will never give you more than you can handle, we always need to perhaps finish it if we ever do decide to say it, God will never give you more than you can handle with His help. There it is. God, when He puts a trial in our life, with His help, we can endure it. God, whenever we are tempted, He doesn't tempt us, but He allows us because we have free will to be tempted by the devil. With His help, we can overcome it. But the phrase, God will never give you more than you can handle, in and of itself and by itself, by the way, I think actually can be very problematic, in particular with the idea of God's plans for our lives. And here's what I mean by that real quickly when I think of God's plans. Sometimes that phrase, God will never give you more than you can handle, is somewhat misleading because in the first place, it's kind of like religion in reverse. Sometimes when we say something like this, it makes me the subject and the object. And it's kind of like God needs to give us and give me what we want. And it's almost as if religion is reversed. God is my servant, basically, instead of me being His servant. It's in some ways, in other words, it can be in reference to being very me-centered. There's a book I recently read written by a guy named Shane Pruitt, and he wrote a chapter about this phrase, basically. And one of the things he said is, really what we're saying is when we say God will never give you more than you can handle, he says really what we're saying is that we don't want more than what we believe we can handle. And he said, if we're honest, we make plans for ourselves that keep us comfortable, and we want God to bless those plans and stay inside those boundaries. However, God hardly ever operates that way. He almost always gives us more than we can handle on our own. Now listen to this, so that we'll seek him for help and guidance. Sometimes I think when we say the phrase, God will never give you more than you can handle, it's almost as if we're trying to make life as if it were some kind of movie. What do I mean by that? You know how the movies work. In a movie, the stories are very similar. There's difficulty in life, there's adversity, but there's always that happy, glorious ending. There is always the team that wins the championship and gets victory. There is always the victory that perhaps in war that the people in the movie overcome, basically. They're always successful. They always win the overall war or the battle. Or there's always the whatever you overcome. There's always the longer extension of life. You know what I mean? That's the movie fairy tale kind of ending. And the truth is, reality is that's not always the case, is it? That's not always how things work. We know this. We don't always know God's plans for the future and for our lives, but we all also know that people die young, don't they? We also know that there are things that happen that we scratch our head as to why it should happen. We don't understand. And, you know, give you an example. One of God's nations was the Israelites after they divided north and south. And did you know that God willed that that nation would be destroyed? And they were by the Assyrians in 726 B.C. I can imagine false prophets running around at that time telling the people when the Assyrians are marching on them, God will never give us more than we can handle. But they were destroyed. God willed that the southern kingdom, Babylon, be carried away captive by the Babylonians. And again, I can see the false prophets as you read the book of Jeremiah saying the same thing. God will never give us more than we can handle. We can overcome this. But they were defeated by the Babylonians. Or how about the concept when you go to the New Testament and you see and you read in the book of Revelation how early Christians are going to be persecuted? You know, one of the passages we quote about being faithful is found in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 when it says there, be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. And that's true. But do you know in the context, you read all of verse 10, what it's speaking about? It's speaking about Christians being killed or being persecuted severely for being Christians. The very thought of that is frightening, isn't it? The very idea of being arrested or being killed just through the fact of my faith. The idea God will never give you more than you can handle, if we reference that of, well, we'll be free from any type of harm, that's just not true. Be faithful, and even be faithful when you die. And God promises a life to come, ultimately. And I think that's the point. You know, when I think of the idea God will never give us more than we can handle, I want you to understand, in relation to temptation, we can overcome with His help. And in relation to trials, we can hold on and endure, but only with His help. And I want to show you a few passages of Scripture that God has promised us that. First off, I want you to go, number one, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want you to look at verse 13 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. I want to share with you these passages of Scripture, and we're going to actually close out for the morning. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, the Bible says this, there is no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Watch this. Because He is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now in context, beginning really back in chapter 8, Paul has been talking about Christians thinking that they could go and eat and worship and basically eat meat offered to idols and temples and things like that in context. And one of the things is if you go and you eat a meal in a temple, they consider that a worship service. And don't think you won't be swept away by pagan practices and the old ways, basically. You understand that? And stay away from that, in other words. Don't take no part in that. And one of the things he notes in chapter 10 is examples from the Old Testament of idolatry that led to bad behavior, in particular sexual immorality. For instance, in verse 7, there Paul is speaking of, from Exodus 32, Moses being on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, and Aaron and those, the children of Israel, basically, because Moses is nowhere to be found, making a golden calf and worshiping it. And also, in result of that, they also had a pagan festival, which would have been sexually immoral. Verse 8 is the same thing. In verse 8 there, he's speaking of men who commit sexual immorality with the women at Moab. As you look at Numbers chapter 25, that also included with that was the worship of Baal. And it's the same thing in verse 9. It's the same thing in verse 10. And when you get to verse 12, before you read verse 13, look at it here. Notice Paul says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." He's saying, look at people from the past. They thought that, that they would be fine, or they could handle something, or that they were immune to something. Or look at their examples of how, here are these children of God who've carried away into idolatry and then all kinds of sexual immorality once they embraced idolatry. And he's saying this: don't be arrogant to think that that would never happen to me. Yeah, that is a warning of pride in verse 12. There is a sense of humility that we have, that we know that we can be carried away into any temptation. And it's with that humility and a desire to do the will of God, when you look at verse 13 now, that God gives us a promise that with His help, whenever we're tempted, there's always a way of escape. There is always a way of escape. Look at another passage. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 4 now. Philippians chapter 4. And you've heard of this verse in verse 13. It says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I want you to understand something. He wasn't talking about a softball game here in this context. He wasn't talking about, anything like that. He wasn't talking about, "Well, I'm going to become a millionaire because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Some people have literally taken that passage and applied it that way. What Paul is saying is if you think about it, this is the first time that Paul was in prison. And he's at Rome. He's awaiting trial. He might be killed. He didn't think he was going to. But Paul is thanking the church at Corinth, "Thank you for the financial assistance and the gifts you've brought me while I've been in prison." And he says there in verse 11, not that I absolutely need. He said, I'm going to be content whatever. And then when he thinks about the trials that Paul has endured, whether it be at times he's been hungry or not, that's in the context where Paul is saying, "Listen, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." In other words, no matter what trial comes my way, Paul is saying, I can overcome it because I lean on the Lord. Christ Jesus gives me strength. Now, if you notice in this passage here, it doesn't explicitly say how. And I'm not even going to get into detail. How exactly does God give us strength? I'm sure there's a lot of ways and everything, but I know this: there's a promise from God that when I want to quit, when I want to walk away from Him, He gives me strength. I don't think there's anything miraculous there, anything like that. Don't misunderstand. But if I want to do His will, and yet in the midst of a trial, there is this idea of just giving up, I can be strengthened and I can keep on. And it's no different, by the way, as you look at the last passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in particular look at verse 17 here. Because here, Paul is in prison for a second time, by the way, in his life. And it is the second time that as you look at verses 6 through 8 of 2 Timothy 4, that he knows he's going to die this time. And he tells Timothy that I'm going to die, basically. The time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Paul's in prison the second time. This is most likely during the time where Nero is emperor, and he has launched a persecution on the church at this time. And Paul is one of the ringleaders of this Christian movement that Nero wants to stamp out in Rome. And so he has been arrested, and he's going to die. Now, we don't know exactly how Paul died, but we know here that Paul was killed for Christ. But in the midst of all of that, Paul knows what's happening and how he's been mistreated and what's going on. Here's something that he says here in verse 16. He said, "At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." Well, of course, everyone, you know, who wants to stand with Paul when he's on basically going to be killed? A lot of Christians cowered, basically, and ran away. But he said, verse 17, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that the Gentiles might also hear." And he says, "Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion." What is Paul saying there? In one sense, God's presence was with me. I know God is here with me. And in a time where I'm all alone, He strengthens me. Church, maybe when God stood with him, maybe it was a literal vision that Paul may have had. I don't know, but we don't have to have a vision to know that God is with us. We know that through faith, we live and breathe in the presence of God. That helps us to overcome temptation. Why would we sin in front of God? But it also helps us to stay faithful when no one else perhaps is staying faithful. Church, there's a song we sing in our songbooks, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." I love that song. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarm. I want you to know something. Whenever difficult times come our way, God didn't intend us to just to keep our chin up with pride and go at it alone. That's not how that works. What He does want is for us to fall to our knees and seek His guidance, seek His strength, and seek His will, and have a grip that will not let go of His hand. Because when we do that, we are finding that God is helping us. And in times of temptation, we can escape, and in times of trials, we can endure. But I want to tell you something else as we close out. Even though trials come and temptations come, we still find ourselves falling short, though, don't we? Isn't it amazing in one sense how God has made it possible for us to overcome temptation with His help and to endure trials with His help? But even when we fall short in either one of those areas, He still made it possible because He understands we're not perfect and we could be forgiven. And you know, if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God and you don't have that forgiveness, I really hope you consider becoming one of God's children and receiving His forgiveness to walk in a light that is in fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Maybe you're here this morning and